Matthew 5 and continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, taking the high road to the mountaintop, and encourage you to memorize the verses. In fact, I don't know how many of you were working on this. We'll just say them all together, all of the Beatitudes from verse number 3 down through verse number 10. I've given you one of those each week for a memory verse, and actually the Beatitudes continues down to verse number 12, but the last one is 3 verses long. So we cut that a little bit short, and tonight we're going to continue on with the Christian spirit. The last week we spent on that, and then we're going to go on to the Christian's law in verse number 17 through 48 of Matthew chapter number 5. Let's read together or quote, if you think you can make it through, the Beatitudes beginning in verse number 3 and down through verse number 10 of Matthew chapter number 5 for our review of our memory verse from previous weeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, we're going to keep going there. Was that you going there, Garrett? Or Amy? Elizabeth? Somebody was going over here. Memorize all of it. That's good. We're just going to verse number 10. And then our memory verse for this week is verse number 16. In fact, let's just read, and you can follow along, and we'll read verse number 11 and 12, finish off the last beatitude of the persecutor. By the way, a beatitude is by way of review. Blessed means happy, and it's talking about joy that runs deeper than our circumstances, more than the world's happiness when good things are happening. Christians ought to be joyful no matter what they're going through. Amen? These things show us how we can be joyful. And the thing that brings us joy is the thing that brings sorrow to the world. But we're different than the world. We ought to be different than the world. And a Christian spirit ought to be completely different. We talked about persecuted last week. And just by way of review, it means mistreated for the sake of the gospel. Not just mistreated in general, but for the sake of the gospel. And we're rewarded presently and through eternity if we keep our focus right on God. But verse number 11 and 12, blessed are you, and men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That word falsely is a key statement there. Not according to our truth, but according to God's truth. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now in verse number 13, we're going to start our lesson tonight. It's talking about our testimony. A Christian spirit leads to a good spirit, leads to a good testimony. In verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we're just going to very quickly go over these verses tonight and talk about our testimony. Our testimony is, first of all, how our spirit is seen by others. How our spirit is seen by others. You know, it's sometimes we think we've accomplished something, and I've known some Christians that pride themselves in the fact that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And we sometimes get an attitude that we're superior than others around us. Or the fact that we're Baptist. Now, I am a Baptist with a capital B. In fact, I put capital all letters, however you spell it. B-A-B or B-A-B. How's it go? All capital. I'm a Baptist by conviction. And I use only the King James Version of the Bible. I believe in separation. And some people pride themselves in that, but, you know, it's far more important to have the right spirit than to have the right convictions. Our attitude and our disposition is far more important than our position. And of course, when we talk about our testimony and living right, there's always this danger of hypocrisy. You always hear people throw that term around, but I always remind them that hypocrisy works both ways. If we are showing people on the outside something we're not on the inside, we could be good on the inside and tell people we're clean on the outside. That's the way we usually use it. But also true, if we're Christian, we ought to be showing it on the outside. Otherwise, we're still living in hypocrisy. We ought to be the same on the outside as we are on the inside. But it ought to start on the inside. Our testimony is a result of having a good spirit. But it is how our spirit is seen by others. Notice in verse number 16, our memory verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. Our works are the fruit of our spirit. Our works are the works that glorify God are the result of a blessed spirit, a joyful, a happy spirit. If our spirit, you know, sometimes I watch Christians that are living for God and they got the most sour countenance on them. I thought, boy, if that's what Christianity did for you, I don't want Christianity. If that's what your convictions did for you, I don't want those convictions. Jesus talks about our works identifying false prophets in Matthew chapter number 7. We'll get to that eventually. I was going to read chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. But just verse number 20 says, wherefore by their what? Ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Which is a similar word to works. Our works are the fruit of our spirit. They identify us or they expose us. Our works are a reflection, and our statement, our works are a reflection of our true spirituality or our lack of spirituality. Our works, what we do on the outside, is a reflection of what we truly are on the inside. Now, our works are not always seen immediately, people are able to hide things for a long time. They're hiding a bad spirit, hiding unforgiveness, hiding a proud spirit for some time. But it eventually catches up. It eventually catches up. Sometimes I'm amazed at things that people try to hide and think that others don't see it. But you might as well have neon lights written across your forehead. Of your bad spirit, your unforgiveness. God says that our spirit is clearly seen. It will be seen in time. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I can't help but to say this. I mentioned to some in prayer time. By the way, we need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for our country. And the greatest prayer request we have for our country is a revival. That's the only solution to our country's woes today. But the silly politics of our day today. I read something today that I thought, boy, this is good. Republicans and Democrats are nothing more than a pair of unfit parents in a custody battle over America. They're not hurting each other as much as they're hurting this country. That's exactly it. The silly Democrats want to impeach Donald Trump. And by the way, it's no different than the silly Republicans trying to impeach Bill Clinton. It's like a political tennis match. You just watch it go back and forth, and I really don't have time for the silliness. And that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in revival. And the only way revival is going to come is when God's people get right with Him. I really have no use to debate politics. I have really no use to debate religion as far as that goes. When one religion debates another, it's foolishness. Jesus said to the religious experts of His day, woe unto you, hypocrites. In fact, it's just a couple of chapters later than where we're at here. For you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, he made him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. I have no use for religious debating. Jesus referred to the blind leading the blind. Again, what could go wrong with that? They both fall in the ditch. I have interest in arguing, debating religion with anyone. No one needs a new religion, but everyone needs a new birth. Amen? That's what we need. And that doesn't come through debating. It doesn't come by winning an argument. Every child of God needs an every word Bible. Did you catch that? I'm glad I've got an every word Bible. The best evidence for the new birth is a new life. The best evidence for God's grace is a joyful, loving, and forgiving spirit. I was thinking of something this morning in my prayer time and going over what I was going to go over this evening. In my teen years, and I know the teenagers here, I was a teenager back when we rode dinosaurs to school, all right? I drove a school bus today, and the kids were talking about the different buses and stuff. And I said, well, when I was a kid, the buses weren't yellow yet because they hadn't invented the color yellow. Not really. Kids think that sometimes. But in my teen years, I was what I call an innocent rebel. I see a lot of innocent rebels today. I was, I fit in. On the surface, I went along on the surface, but inside I was as wicked as the devil. I wasn't brought up in a good church, a Bible preaching church, but that's the way. I fit in with the good kids, but I knew what I was inside, and God knew what I was inside. There's a man I don't know how I got thinking of that. I was actually thinking of a statement from a song that I used to hear when I was a teenager, Jonathan Edwards. Not the Jonathan Edwards you think of when I say Jonathan Edwards from the pulpit. This Jonathan Edwards was born in 1946. He was a guitar player and a folk singer. Some of you, I'm going to mess some of you up right now, okay? Folks that are from my generation, I'm going to put something in your head that I'll take it out in a little bit. But and by the way, that's what the hippies were. That's what the hippies were. Folk songs is what they were. And he was well known in those circles. He only had one hit song. And he tells us how this song came to him. He played in different bands. And he said one day the band that he was in at that time, they got upset at each other like they did. And he went out in the woods alone with his bottle of wine and his guitar. And this song came to him as one hit song. All right. Now, forgive me for a song I'm going to put in your brain if you're my age or about my age. The song was called Sunshine and was the one hit song that topped the charts in the early 70s. It was the Rebels' anthem and one of my personal favorite songs. The line that I remember the most, again, it said, I'm not going to sing it because then it will be stuck in your head. I could sing it because it's just embedded in there and try to get it out, but you just can't. Some man's come, he's trying to run my life. Don't know what he's asking when he tells me I better get in line. Can't hear what he's saying. And then he says a few other things, and he says, he can't even run his own life. I'll be blanked if you're on mine. And by the way, that's the Rebels' anthem. You can't even run your own life. And by the way, as a Christian, I decided I don't want to be that way. If I'm going to tell others about Christ, I better show Christ in my life. If I'm going to tell them how to have victory spiritually, I better make sure I have victory spiritually. Now, some of you, I forgive me for putting that. I said that to my wife this morning. She said, thanks a lot. Now I'm thinking of that song. my testimony is 100 times more important than my words. That's why God's so specific in the moral and the spiritual and personality qualifications for pastors and deacons in the Bible. Now, I know the internet, the news industry today has made everybody an expert in everything. But they really don't know anything that they think that they know. This is an interesting subject. When I first started preaching, I started going to the rescue mission. I didn't know what the rescue mission was, and a fellow that invited me, I said, what's the rescue mission? He said, it's what they used to call Skid Row. I mean, it's as low as you can get. But I was amazed when I went there because everybody's got all the answers. I'm talking about the drug addicts, the drunkards, and you go everywhere today. Everybody's got all the answers. I mean, the lowest forms of humanity, but they've got all the answers. And you know what? They have no testimony to back up their answers. Are you getting what I'm saying here? That's what Jesus is preaching against. I can't help people with their spiritual and emotional and physical or social needs if my life is not in order. The foolish parent will say, well, do as I say, not what I do. Right? The fool, I think of this often when I'm driving, the fool uses graffiti to witness for Christ. What good does it do to get a paint, can of spray paint and use graffiti to write Jesus saves? What kind of witness is that? How foolish can you be? Many drunks and addicts and perverts and raging fools and idiots no more than the man of God. You'd be surprised how many people correct the preacher. Yet their life tells the true story. The folly and the mentality and emotionally disturbed, immature Christian attempting to help others out of their sinful lives. What a silly world we live in today. We may have the truth, but if that truth hasn't changed our spirit and behavior, that truth ain't worth much. Hello? You hear that? If what I'm saying doesn't matter, if I can't live the victorious Christian life, if I've got these emotional and spiritual needs in my life, God hasn't met my need, God hasn't transformed my life, what good is it? Hey, come and trust Christ, He'll transform your life. Well, He didn't do it for me, but I'm sure He can do it for you. It doesn't go very far. Jesus said in our text, and let's look at it, I'll give you an outline very quickly. We are, first of all, the salt of the earth. The salt, first of all, has healing powers. It has healing powers. Now, underneath that, keep in mind, if you put salt on a wound, what's it do? It's painful to an open wound. Now, it does have cleansing and preserving powers, but it is painful. I got a little thing, and I used it today. I'm not sure what all is in it. I keep it right next to the razor. That's a handy place to keep something like this. It looks like a piece of chalk, but it's basically alum powder, which is a form of salt. And I had to use it today when I was shaving my legs. And nicked myself, and boy, you put it on there, and yow! But in 2 seconds, the bleeding's done, and the pain's gone. Has kind of a funny looking scab on it sometimes, but it has that healing power, but it's painful to the wound. And God says we're the salt of the earth. Now, salt is also, secondly, it's foundational to life and health. It's foundational to life and health. We don't always see the value or the importance of salt. I saw Isaiah with a bottle of water. He's got a little sippy bottle with him tonight, right? Your mommy hasn't cured you of having your sippy bottle with you. I was just giving a hard time. I said, what's in that thing? I said, I don't know, water. But what did you say it has in it? I want to see if he can say the word again. Electrolytes. They're minerals. It's salt. There's things that are important to your body. I like to, in the summertime, it's not so much fun. I tried it today in the basement and a bicycle that didn't go anywhere, but I like to go somewhere on a bicycle when the weather's a little bit warmer. I'm thinking of going later in the afternoon, sometime later this week. But if you go, you go the first couple of miles, you think, what in the world am I doing? This is the dumbest thing I've ever thought of this week. And then you go the third or fourth mile, you think, this is really stupid. But then you go about the fourth mile and think, this is all right. And you go about the tenth mile and the sweat starts flowing and you start feeling a little bit better and think, man, this is actually feeling pretty good. And you go about 20 miles and you think, wow, this is feeling real good. I didn't think, and then the sweat starts pouring. And you go about 30 miles and you think, I don't want to quit. But then you go 40 miles and think, I've got to quit or I'm going to fall over here pretty soon. All that stuff that leaves your body, there's more than water that leaves your body. And there's salt. When we were in sports, when we were kids, we would take salt tablets. I don't know what was in them, but they were fun to take. You not only drink the water, but you've got to add some salt. And salt is something that's a foundational thing to our life and to health. I love to read about pioneers. I talked about some Sunday morning. Daniel Boone was taken captive when he was with the salt makers once. How do they make salt? By the way, they needed salt to preserve the hide. They needed salt to survive in those days. They worked harder than you and I could even imagine. How do they make salt? I was hearing that with John the other day. By the way, that cartoon in the back is compliments of John. He gave that to me. He thought of me when he saw that. They would boil water out of a spring, and you boil water enough, all the water has salt in it. Some of it has more than others, but you've got to have that salt. And Lewis and Clark, and even the when they got to the Pacific Ocean, they were so glad to see that because it's a whole lot easier to get salt out of an ocean than it is out of fresh spring water. It's something that was necessary for them to survive. We just take it for granted today because most of our food has too much salt in it. Even the Hennepin Canal, I've taken a lot of people down to the Hennepin Canal. If you remember when that canal was finally built from the Illinois River to the Mississippi River, it wasn't used for anything, but there was one thing the barges constantly took on it for 10 or 15 years while it was in use. Anybody know what it was? You want to guess? Salt. That's all they used it. They didn't use it for anything else. Anything else, it was actually cheaper to transport it other ways, and the railroad came into play and everything else. But salt was something that was life-giving. It still is. However, with salt, Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, we need to remember, like in everything else, balance is important. Our body needs salt, but too much salt is harmful. And that's the problem that some of us have. We get too much salt in things, and we don't work enough to burn it off, so it does more harm than good. I love to spend time in water. Any water is fine, but I prefer to swim in salt water where you can see life. And the life is so much, there's so much more life in salt water. And there's a healing effect in salt water. Fresh water's okay. And if it's clean fresh water, I don't know. I want to swim across that lake up there at the camp sometime. But everything, you're crazy for doing that. We used to swim in worse things than that. But other things that are in that water, and there's some healing problem. But the reality is most of the swimming that we do is in a swimming pool. I only like to swim. Do you realize what you're swimming in? This thing, not even algae can grow in that. And you're putting your body in that stuff? There's a destructive power. I do try to do some swimming in the summertime, or in the wintertime, but I can't do too much of it because it destroys my skin so bad I can't stand it. Because of the destruction of it. But it's, if you could find good salt water to swim in, there's a healing power to it. A lot of folks don't realize that. But balance is important when it comes to our health and salt. Now, salt adds, salt does not only has healing powers, but salt adds a desirable taste. And again, too much is not a desirable taste. It brings it, now salt itself, you ever just take a handful of salt and eat it? That's not very desirable. The salt itself doesn't have a desirable taste, but what it does is brings out the desirable taste in other foods. It brings out the flavor in our food. That's the desire of that salt. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." In other words, I don't have all the answers, but I can give you the answers. The answers are Jesus Christ. He's the one that you need, and I can just flavor Him by my testimony, by my life, making Him more palatable, making Him more desirable by my testimony. But if I put too much salt on or no salt, it's pretty blah or it's too strong. Then Jesus refers to the fact that flavorless salt is worthless. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Flavorless salt basically is sand. What good is it? You can't put it on your food. You ever try to sprinkle sand on your food? Well, it's got some. We tried that when we were kids. You see all that sand and the white beaches down at where you just down at Gulf Shores, and boy, and it does have a little bit of a salt taste. Sprinkle it on your food. After a while, your teeth start getting real short, and it doesn't taste real good. It doesn't really add much to anything. It's kind of like the crabs that Brother Todd tried to cook one year. The sand fiddler crabs. They're sand-filled crabs is what they are. There's not much to them. But salt adds a desirable taste. It brings out the flavor in something. It doesn't have flavor in itself, but it brings out a flavor that is desirable. Let's go on to the next thing. Jesus said, you are the light, not only the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world. Let me just add one other thing. If you know me, I've always enjoyed, since I was a teenager, having fish aquariums. And if I can't be in an ocean, I want to at least have one. And I had for a number of years saltwater aquariums. And the most difficult thing, this is why I finally gave up on saltwater, went back to freshwater. The two things that are most difficult is the salinity level of the water has got to be constant. And days like this, when the air is dry, a little bit of water evaporates and all of a sudden there's too much salt in the water. And that can have detrimental effects on anything that's alive in that tank. And the second most important thing that's interesting is the light spectrum. I happen to like to have a lot of live corals in there. And the light spectrum, what I mean by that, the light that is most important is lights that our eyes can't see. And there's actually testers and meters you can use to make sure, or you just change the bulbs and use the right kind of bulbs enough. It gets rather expensive. But in order to keep things alive, you've got to have constantly the proper light, spectrum of light, and the proper salinity value of the water. It's interesting. Jesus said, we are the salt and the light. Both of them are necessary for life. Of course, letter A, when we talk about we're the light of the world, I want to say, first of all, that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the only light of the world. In John chapter 9 and verse number 5, did I put that verse on your paper? Okay. I didn't put the whole verse, but I just put one statement in there. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let me ask you a doctrinal, theological question here, all right? Is Jesus in the world right now? That's a trick question, all right? So some of you are doing this, some of you are doing this. Some of you... I'm getting dizzy. physically, Jesus is not in the world right now. As long as he was in the world, he said he's the light of the world. You know, you see the bumper stickers and the slogan, Jesus is the light of the world. We even got songs that talk about that. Jesus, in reality, Jesus is in heaven right now. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triunity. He was in the world for 33 years physically. And of course, he visited the world physically a number of times before that. The Old Testament appearances of pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. But Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But he's not in the world anymore. Before he left, he said in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're to let our light so shine before men, in verse number 16. Our light is not our light, it's his light. Jesus is light. In reality, letter B is we are the light, but we're really just the conduit, or we could say we're the reflector. We're reflecting his light, or we're the channel which his light travels through. The first word I put in there is conduit. If you're going ahead of me and trying to guess, you probably put reflection, which is would be true also. We are the reflection of his light. We're the conduit. We're what his light is channeled through. The Holy Spirit living inside of us is replaced. Jesus in the flesh, in the world. An old poem that I had to look it up because I couldn't remember it. And then as soon as I found it again, I found it in one of my old Bibles. The gospel according to me. Lord, help me remember when others I see that they're reading the gospel according to me. Matthew, Barnabas, Peter, and Saul. The world looks upon them as names, and that's all. For verses of Scripture, men merely grope, but my life goes under the microscope. So make me text, Lord, easy to see, when men read the gospel according to me. You and I are the light of the world. We're the light of the world as individual Christians, number one. As an individual Christian, I'm a light of the world. And secondly, as a local church, a body of Christ, we are the light of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. But one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Whenever somebody says, well, your church, well, those people, and I thought, wait a minute. That's like my hand looking at my other hand and saying, well, your body. Hello? They're the same body. Anytime I'm critical of anybody in my church, not my church because I'm the pastor, Jesus is the head of the church. If I'm critical of any part of the body, you mark it down, I'm not right with God. Hello? And if I think I'm right with God, I can just leave that church, and that's like my foot gets a little tired sometimes. I have plantar fasciitis. I found some exercise that keep that at bay. But there was times when I thought, man, I'd just lop that thing off. I'd be better off without feet. Try to walk without feet. Huh? Doesn't work too good. But sometimes we get upset at somebody. Well, bless God, my hand just got upset at the rest of my body. It's just going to walk off on its own somewhere. Okay, well, that's stupid. Yeah, it is. I would agree. And it's the same thing. Oh, did I say a bad word? It's the same thing with a Christian that says, well, you know, the rest of the body's got problems. I don't have any problems. Oh, and our testimony as a church body destroys the community that God wants to win to Himself. And just as much as we as individual Christians are the light of the world, a church is the light of the world. And I don't expect I'd ever be a member of a perfect church. I know it wouldn't be perfect if I was a member of it. But somebody, well, bless. I had somebody say that years ago when I first came here. They started finding fault with everybody. And I said, well, you'll never find a perfect church. And they looked at me with a straight face. And I thought they were joking, but they were dead serious. They said, well, I'm going to look till I find one. I said, well, if you ever do find one, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. Huh? But I thought it was a joke. They were dead serious. And it wasn't long before they trotted off somewhere else. And last I saw them, they're not going anywhere anymore because God put us in a body for a reason. Believe it or not, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but this body standing up here is not perfect. I'm looking for some reaction here. this body's got some problems, mostly up here. None of us are perfect, but it's the best we got, huh? And I'm going to do the best I can with what I have. Praise God. We're going to just keep moving forward for God rather than sit back and complain. And God says, our body is, our church is the body of Christ. Somebody, well, if Jesus was walking down the streets of Amboy, what a difference it would make. Hey, Jesus is walking down the streets of Amboy in our life. In our church's testimony, in our testimony, we're to let our light shine before the world because we are the light of the world. We are the light of Christ shining in us as His body, as individual Christians. And our world, thirdly, is in darkness. Our world is in darkness. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Our world is filled with darkness. It's always been that way, and it'll always be that way until Jesus comes again and sin is dealt its final blow. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds were evil. Their works are evil. How do we know our world's so evil? Because the works, the deeds of our world. How does the world know that we're different? Because, well, bless God, I told them I'm a Baptist. Bless God, I told them I'm a Christian. That ought to be enough. No, what's my testimony? What difference does it make? How am I living before them? Our deeds ought to glorify God. We're the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Some of you may have, I told you I put a perverted song in your mind earlier. I got to put a good song in your mind. You heard the name Philip P. Bliss, P.P. Bliss. He was listening to D.L. Moody preach in Chicago about 140 years ago. In the sermon, Mr. Moody talked about a ship that recently sailing into the Cleveland Harbor during a storm. The captain could clearly see the lighthouse at the harbor. As he drew near, he shouted to the lighthouse keeper, "Is this Cleveland?" The lightkeeper shouted back, "Quite true, sir." The captain asked, "Where are the lower lights?" The lighthouse keeper said, "They've all gone out." "Can you make the harbor?" The captain replied, "We must, or we'll perish." With that, he sailed the ship into the harbor that he could see clearly see on the other side of the lighthouse. But once he got in to the harbor, he saw no lower lights. And the ship sailed into the harbor, past the lighthouse, and missed the narrow channel and was dashed against the rock. And it was a terrible tragedy, and many sailors were killed in that ship that day. The lower lights, by the way, are various lights and windows of an individual home or street lights along the shore. These lights are necessary, and they enable the ship to safely navigate the narrow lanes once inside the harbor's mouth. The preacher brought the story home with these words. He said, "Brothers and sisters, the Master will take care of the lighthouse." That light's always shining. They can always see the lighthouse. But it's up to us to keep the lower lights burning. Philip Bliss went home that night and he wrote the words, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save." What about our lower lights? What about our testimony? Think of the millions of people that are in hell today because of a poor testimony of a Christian family member, a neighbor, a co-worker. Somebody went to the church down the street. And I know the world's looking for excuses, but let's not give them any extra excuses. Let's let our testimony shine the light of Jesus. The lighthouse will always be shining bright, but our testimony is what leads people safely home. Father, we pray that you would bless us.